ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। रीडिंग फ्रॉम श्रीमद् भागवतम कैंटो 6 चैप्टर 1 टेक्स्ट 45। येन यावान् यथा धर्मो धर्मवेह समीहितः स एव तत्फलं भुङ्क्ते तथा तावदमुत्र वै। ट्रांसलेशन एंड पर्पट बाय हिज डिवाइन ग्रेस भक्ति वेदांत स्वामी श्रील प्रभुपाद। इन प्रपोर्शन टू द एक्सटेंट ऑफ वन्स रिलीजियस और इररिलीजियस एक्शंस इन दिस लाइफ वन मस्ट एंजॉय और सफर the corresponding reactions of his karma in the next. As stated in Bhagavad Gita, urdhvam gacchanti sattvastha madhye tishtanti rajasah jaganya guna vrittistha adho gacchanti tamasah. Those who act in the mode of goodness are promoted to higher planetary systems to become demigods. Those who act in an ordinary way and do not commit excessively sinful acts remain within this middle planetary system, and those who perform abominable sinful actions must go down to hellish life. Oh, in proportion to the so we are reading this very instructive chapter entitled The History of the Life of Ajamil. Devotional service is supposed to be performed with kaya, vacha, manasa, with body, mind and soul. But here in the history of life of Ajamil, we read how Ajamil performed abominable sinful activity, kaya, vacha, manasa. So he performed all kinds of sinful activities with his body, mind and words. Why then is Srila Sukadeva Goswami giving us this history of Ajamil? What is the reason for that? The answer is very, very straightforward. Because this chapter highlights and glorifies the power of, the inconceivable power of chanting of the holy names. And therefore, it's very, very instructive to all devotees. So, Ajamil is on threshold of death. And three Yamadutas with deformed bodily features, fierce twisted faces and hairs standing erect on their bodies, they have come with their pasha, Yama pasha, to take away Ajamil to the abode of Yamaraj. And when such a thing happens, Ajamil, because of his previous Sukruti, calls out Harinam, Narayana. His Grace Rajkumar Prabhu in the Sunday class, I remember he said that this particular history of Ajamil, when we read it, we all become happy because it's a chance given. It's a hope held out for all sinful persons. So therefore it is very, very enlivening. So Ajamil is on his deathbed and the Yamadutas have come with their Yamapasha ropes to snatch the soul in the heart of Ajamil and take it back to Yamalok. And at that time, Ajamil, somehow or the other, cries out helplessly, Narayana. And actually he is not calling out the Lord, but he is calling out his youngest son, Narayan, whom he loves very much. But he cries out so helplessly that the Vishnu Dutas manifest themselves at the deathbed of Ajamil. So on one hand, we have the Yamadutas with their Yamapashas trying to take Ajamil away. And then we have on the other side the Vishnu Dutas who have come and they forbid the Yamadutas from taking away the soul of this Ajamil. So kind of a transcendental tug of war. Actually, there is no tug of war. They don't pull the rope of Yamaraj, But there is a wonderful dialogue between the two, the Yamadutas on one hand and the Vishnudutas on the other. And that is very, very instructive. So the Yamadutas inquire, Keyuyam Pratishiddharo Dharmarajasya Shasanam. So they ask these Vishnudutas, they say, who are you, sirs, who have the audacity to challenge the jurisdiction of our great master, Yamaraj? To Yamadutas, Yamaraj is all in all. He says, who are you? What authority do you have to come here and challenge Yamaraj? We are after all carrying out service that has been given to us by Yamaraj. Who are you to challenge? And why are you forbidding us to touch the body of Ajamil, which is our every right? The appointed time has come for Ajamil to quit. And he is to be taken to Yamaloka because he hasn't done pious activities. He has sinned all along. So it's our duty. We are doing our service. We want to take him away. So at that time, the Vishnudutas responded. They say, Yuyam vai dharma rajasya yadi nirdesha karinaha bruta dharmasya nahatatvam yacha adharmasya. So then, the Vishnudutas say, you are claiming that you are the order carriers of Yamaraj, who is also known as Dharmarajasya. Then, since you are his servants, you must explain to us the meaning of religious principles. After all, you are representing Dharmaraj, Yamaraj. And you must explain, not only explain, you must also explain the symptoms of irreligion also. Because, why do they say this? Because after all, they have come to take Ajamil away. And they are not taking Ajamil to Yamalok for giving him enjoyment. They are taking him to give him suffering. So you have the intention of punishing this Ajamil and you want to take him away to cause suffering to him. So therefore, please tell us, Katham Svit Dhriyate Dandaha. What is the process of punishing somebody? Then Dandya Kim Karinaha. And all the karmis are engaged in fruitive activities. Does it mean everyone who is engaged in fruitive activities should be punished? You please explain these things, then we'll see what we have to do next. So at that time, the Yamadutas very beautifully respond, and we are actually reading those verses now. Veda pranahita dharma hi adharma tatvi paryayaha Veda narayana sakshat svayambhu iti shishruma. Says, that which is prescribed in the Vedas, that constitutes dharma. Actually, we say dharmam tu sakshat bhagavat pranitaha. Vedas are word of God. And therefore, that which is prescribed in the Vedas is dharma. And viparyayaha, that which is the opposite of what is prescribed in the Vedas, is adharma. So, and Vedas are directly the supreme personality of God and Narayan. And they are self-born. They are swayambhu. So this, we have heard from the authority of Yamaraj, Dharmaraj himself, who, as we know, is also a Mahajan. So the Yamadutas address the Vishnudutas, say that you are anaghas, you are sinless. After all, you are living in Vaikuntha. Anyone who has committed sinful activity is not eligible to live in Vaikuntha. Since you are living there, you are absolutely free from sin. But what happens? Karinam guna sangosti dehavanahi akarmakrut sambhavanti badrani viparitani cha. This is the previous verse, which was done possibly yesterday. Says, O inhabitants of Vaikuntha, you are sinless, but those within this material world are all karmis, whether acting piously or impiously. So both kinds of actions are possible for them because they are contaminated by the three modes of nature and must act accordingly. One who has accepted a material body cannot be inactive, and sinful action is inevitable for one acting under the modes of material nature. Therefore, all living entities within the material world are punishable. So we see how the Yamadutas are responding to the inquiries of the Vishnudutas according to the extent of knowledge which they possess. It is not that the Yamadutas are completely enlightened in spiritual knowledge. Obviously, there are limitations. That is why now Vishnudutas are come, and later on we are going to hear how there are some limitations in the information which the Yamadutas had. So, however, they are trying their sincere best. They are doing their service and they are answering to the best of their abilities. So the inference is that a living entity has perforce to act, and a living entity is under the influence of three modes of material nature. So he says here that Dehavan nahi akarmakrut. So one who is in a material body cannot but refrain from acting. He has to act, and he is influenced by modes of material nature. So in other words, the modes of material nature make a person act in a particular way. So Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, Sattvam rajastama iti gunaha prakriti sambhavaha nibadhanti mahabaho dehe dehinam avyayam. So dehinam is avyayam. So the living entity in his original state is absolutely transcendental, is avyayam also. So he is not affected by modes of material nature. But also he is part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. We say, Mamayo Ansha Jivaloke Jiva Bhuta Sanatana. So he is Ansha of the Supreme Lord, who is Sachidananda. So therefore he is transcendental totally, originally. But when he comes in contact with material nature, which consists of the three modes of material nature, he becomes conditioned totally. Nibhadanti Mahabaho Dehe Dehinam Avyayam. So these three modes of material nature literally bind you down. Now the order carriers of Yamaraja have come with ropes, but these gunas are also ropes, very, very strong ropes, which tie you completely. They bind you. They imprison you totally. So these three modes make us conditioned, and we behave in a particular way. For one, we are encased in a material body made up of matter. And for two, we are influenced by the modes of material nature, and therefore we are constrained to act in a particular way. So what are the attributes of these various modes? This is described in detail in the 14th chapter of the Bhagavad Gita. How does the mode of sattva condition us? It is said that mode of sattva conditions by sukha sangena jnana sangena badnati. So the mode of sattva, sattva guna, one feels conditioned in this way, that he feels that he is advanced in knowledge and he is imbued with certain kind of happiness, and therefore he becomes conditioned. And because of this conditioning, he doesn't want to get out of that state. So he may keep on coming to that state of goodness unless he meets some spiritual person. So therefore, it is binding. Then, tat nibhadnati kaunteya karma sangena dehina. The rajoguna, it actually conditions one to fruitive activity. Relentless fruitive activity, passionate activity all the time. People keep on acting until they foam at the mouth just to create some facility, or for their own enjoyment, or for the enjoyment of the family, or they work hard for the society or the nation, so on and so forth. So the whole life is spent in that activity. Then, how does the mode of ignorance bind one? Pramada alasya nidrabhi nibadnati. So this is the worst mode of material nature to be influenced by. One is totally conditioned by pramada, by madness, by alasya, indolence, laziness, and nidra, sleep. So one who is in mode of tamas, he is literally, his life is virtually in the completely encased in this material world. There is no chance for him for spiritual growth unless and until he meets a saintly personalities. Thus the modes of material nature bind a person down, and because of that he has to act in a particular way. And in this verse, in the translation, it is said that in proportion to the extent of one's religious or irreligious actions in life, one must enjoy or suffer the corresponding reactions. So you do pious activity, you get particular result. You do impious activity, you get particular result. So Arjuna asked that famous question to Krishna. Atha kena prayuktoyam papam charati purushaha. Then what is that? Anichchanapi varshneya baladeva niyojate. So Arjuna asked this question to Arjuna. He says that what is it that impels a person to perform sinful activity, even though he doesn't want to do it, as if he is under force. baladiva niyojate. So what is it that is impelling a person to? And then that famous answer which Krishna gives. Everybody knows that verse. So it is kamesha, krodesha, rajoguna, samudva. He says that it is only the modes of material nature, especially lust. The love of God transformed into lust in this material world, which is what impels, which then gets transformed into wrath, which impels a person to act in this way. So thus, people keep on performing sinful activity. And we find that even those personalities who come from very, very pious backgrounds, even they, sometimes unwittingly perform sinful activity. So we have this very glorious example of Dasharatha Maharaj from Ramayana. Now this Dasharatha Maharaj was a very pious king, his father of Prabhu Ramchandra. But then, very inadvertently, one day when he goes for his hunting, he hears some sound and he feels that a deer is possibly drinking water, and he shoots his arrow. And that arrow straightaway goes and hits that boy, young boy, his name is Shravan Kumar. He's taking his old parents, he's looking after his old parents. It goes and pierces the body of Shravan and he dies. Now, it's not that Dasharatha is a villainous person like Ravana or something like that. But then, unwittingly, he has shot an arrow. It has killed the only son of his very, very old blind parents who are totally helpless. And then Dasharatha gets a curse that he is also going to suffer in the same way as the old parents of Shravan did. So, just there, it's same thing. To the extent, enjoyment or suffering, it is to the same extent. We will largely talk about suffering. So, he's suffering. Dasharatha suffers. He suffers separation from his most beloved Lord Ramchandra. And suffers in the same way as the parents of Shravan did. Then we have this, also the example of Bhishmadev from Mahabharata. Very interesting. Also a Mahajan. Great towering personality in Mahabharata. One of the greatest personalities in Mahabharata. Now, Bhishmadev, he actually was virtual ruler of the kingdom. And he wanted that his stepbrother, name was, I think, Vichitravirya. He wanted Vichitravirya, when he came of age, actually he looked after Vichitravirya like a son. Vichitravirya was almost a son to Bhishma Dev. He looked after him, provided him with wonderful education and everything. And then the right time came, he wanted him to marry. And he goes to Kashi and captures the princesses there, three princesses, Amba, Ambika and Ambalika. Three princesses, beautiful princesses, whom many, many kings want to marry, right? So he virtually kidnaps them and he wants to take them away. And all the kings assembled there, they fight with Bhishma, he defeats them, totally defeats them. And then he meets with Shalva, the suitor of the first princess, Amba. And there is a fierce battle between the two. Both are very brave, but then Shalva is defeated totally. And then brought to the kingdom. And then after bringing them to the kingdom, he says, now all three of you marry my brother, stepbrother, Vichitravirya. The last two, they have no problem. They say, okay, we'll marry such a wonderful, eligible bachelor like Vichitravirya, the king, future king. So they have no problem. But Amba says that I can't marry Vichitravirya because I have already given my heart to Shalva. So that being the case, I can't marry anybody else. And he also has given his heart to me. So you are the knower of dharma. You please tell me what I have to do. Bhishmana says, you are right. You must marry him. Sends him. Sends her packing to that king. Now King Shalva, he says that you have been kidnapped. You have been touched by the hand of Bhishma. So I can't marry you. My dharma doesn't permit this. She begs of him, pleads with him. She says that I never had any intention of marrying Bhishma. It is simply that he took me away forcefully. So please accept me. Accept me as your wife. But he is adamant. He says nothing doing. You go to Bhishma. She comes back to Bhishma. Like a shuttlecock, in badminton. played here and there. She starts from one corner to the other and she comes back to Bhishma Dev. And Bhishma Dev says, nothing doing. I have taken vows of celibacy, Ajanma. That's how he gets his name, Bhishma. From Gangeya, he becomes Bhishma. So Devavrata, he becomes Bhishma. He says that there's no way. I can't break my vows of celibacy. How do you expect this? Again, she starts. Then finally she decides the best thing is to give up my life. So she goes to the forest to perform some austerities. And Mahabharata says that there was one of her relatives there, one king. He says that, please don't think of giving up your life. I will tomorrow, Parshuram, he is the guru of Bhishma Dev, and he is also respected by Shalva. So that being the case, I will tell him. And then this Amba surrenders to Parshuram and says, please, this is my precarious situation. I am neither here nor there. Literally, in between the two. So please do something about it. So Parshuram says that both Bhishma as well as Shalva, they respect me. Your job will be done. And next day Parshuram goes to that kingdom. And when he goes there, Bhishma Dev comes out to receive his master. He worships him with great adoration and love. And then Parshuram says, you please marry this girl. He says, I can't. I have taken vows of celibacy. So Guru Avajna, he actually disrespect. Guru in the, not spiritual guru, but whatever. One who from whom he learnt martial arts. Says, no, I'm not going to, I can't follow. And then there is a battle between Guru and Shishya on account of this Amba, who in the first place was not somebody Bhishma wanted to marry. We have heard of battles and wars taking place between kings over some girl. But here he is fighting for something. He's fighting for a principle. That's why he's great. Bhishma Dev is fighting for a principle. And then in that battle, finally nothing emerges. No decision emerges. And finally Parashuram gives up. And then of course we know that Amba, you know, she enters into fire. And next birth she is born as Shikhandi. And in the Mahabharata war, Shikhandi becomes one of the causes for Bhishma Dev's death. Of course, his death is orchestrated by the Supreme Lord himself, but Shikhandi is one of the reasons. So thus we find that unwittingly, unknowingly, some sinful activity has been performed. Actually not even sinful activity in one sense, but actually heroic activity, but still is implicated. So thus we find that whatever religious activities one performs or even irreligious activity one performs, one has to suffer for it. Many times people, as you sow, so shall you reap. There is a saying in English. So as you sow, so shall you reap. So whatever action that we perform, there is going to be a reaction. You are going to suffer. For some time people may feel very complacent, but after some time the suffering is there. So most of us who preach, we are asked this question always. How is it that he is such a sinful person, but you know, he is having very nice life, enjoying himself. And whereas, you know, that pious person, you know, is suffering so much. So basically these are the reactions to what one has done in previous life. And in the Bhagavad Gita course, that example of the silo is given. The silo in which grains are stored. Sometimes a good crop comes, that is put in the silo. Afterwards a bad crop comes, again a good crop. And when you open the tap at the bottom, sometimes a good crop will come, sometimes a bad crop will come. Good grains or bad grains. So whatever activities one has performed, they are sure to have a reaction, and those reactions are in the form of either enjoyment or suffering. So these actions that we perform, karma that we perform, so it's very, very difficult. They're very, very intricate to understand. The results are very intricate to understand. And therefore, Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita that gahana karmano gatihi. He says, karmanaha api bodhavyam, bodhavyam cha vikarmanaha, akarmanascha bodhavyam, gahana karmano gatihi. He says, therefore, it is very, very essential that one should know properly. Bodhavyam means knowing and understanding what is action, then what is forbidden action, vikarma, and what is inaction, akarma. So Krishna says that it is very, very essential for us to know this, and for devotees it is very, very essential that we understand the difference between action, then what is karma, what is vikarma and akarma. So karma is action that is performed according to the religious injunctions, scriptural injunctions, which usually fetch good result. Sometimes good result they fetch. And vikarma, acting which are against the religious instructions, they bring in, you know, bad results, papa karma. And then akarma is that platform wherein you act only in Krishna consciousness. You act for Krishna, as Arjuna fought the war for Krishna, because on his order, to please Krishna. So that activity, which neither gives you good result or bad result, but only takes you closer back home, back to Godhead, that is akarma. So Krishna says that it is very, very necessary and essential for all of us to understand this bodhavyam, he says. And this activity is extremely, the main thing is that even if we want not to act, we have to act. Even breathing is an activity. So therefore, you can't say that I am not going to act and therefore there is not going to be either good result or bad result from activity. There is going to be some result. Even as we breathe in, some microorganisms would be, as again, Prabhuji was explaining in his Sunday lectures, the type of sinful activity that we commit. Now he was even mentioning about milk. We thought that, you know, milk was very, very, we can just drink milk, but he said that in milk also, people inject so many other things. So one really cannot be secure in secure thinking that I am a Vaishnava, I am leading a very pious life, following the four regulatory principles, everything is rosy. That security is no longer possible because there are others itching to contribute to your sins. You may do it unknowingly, but still, you are indulging in sinful activity. And therefore, it's very, very difficult. Karmano gahana gatihi, very difficult to understand the intricacies. So if you explain to a common man that Dhritarashtra, that Dhritarashtra's 100 sons were killed during the Mahabharata war. And why did he merit that? The explanation given is that Dhritarashtra, you know, had killed, similarly done something, you know, killed some birds many lifetimes away. And he had to pass through several lifetimes, accumulate several meritorious deeds to be able to have 100 sons so that those 100 sons are killed. Karmano gahana gati, really difficult to understand for a common man. But the fact is, it is true, the scriptures are saying. So thus, these activities are very, very difficult to understand. So in this purport, Srila Prabhupada is quoting that beautiful verse, urdhvam gacchanti sattvastha, madhye tishtati rajasaha, jaganya guna vruttistha, adho gacchanti tamasaha. He's saying, so in short, the Lord is telling Arjuna that according to the degree of development of goodness, a living entity can be transferred to higher planets. According to the degree of development of mode of goodness. It's not that I'm in mode of goodness in this life and therefore, you know, I'm eligible to go to, forget about getting into Shuddha Sattva, becoming a pure devotee. But even that eligibility, you know, to go to heavenly planet doesn't come. So Prabhupada, in his purport to this verse in Bhagavad Gita, says that according to the degree of development, it is not just that one life I am sattvic and therefore I straight away get entry pass into some heaven. No, not even that. So according to the degree of development of mode of goodness, a living entity can be transferred to highest planet. And the highest planet that we can think of is Satyaloka or Brahma Loka. That is the highest planet. Where, of course, even Brahma also has a particular duration of life. But that is the highest that you can hope to achieve. But of course, that is not the endeavor or that is not the goal of a devotee. Devotee doesn't want to go to any heavenly planet. In fact, he rejects. He just wants to perform devotional service unto the Supreme Lord Krishna. Just devotional service. He's not bothered about liberation. He's not bothered about any enjoyment either in the spiritual world or in this world. So, madhye tishtati rajasaha. So the mode of passion is mixed. Those in the mode of passion live on earthly planets. Sometimes during preaching, this question is also asked. Why is it that the human population, you know, is not decreasing? That is another standard question. Anyway, so if a person is purely in mode of passion, his pure mode of passion, It never happens that a person is only in mode of sattva or only in mode of passion or only in mode of ignorance. It is like permutation and combination. At one time, Krishna explains in the Bhagavad Gita, at one time sattva guna predominates rajas and tama. Sometimes rajas predominates sattva and tama, so on and so forth. So therefore, no one is only in one pure mode. But even assuming that one is in pure mode of passion, such a person, you know, will be born as a king or something like that, enjoy certain luxuries. But there is no question of becoming spiritual, unless he is very fortunate. And the mode of ignorance is here described as jaganya guna vrittistha. So it is abominable, jaganya, abominable. And the result, Srila Prabhupada says, the result of developing ignorance is very, very, very risky. So it is the lowest quality in material nature. So out of 84 lakhs of species, only 4 lakh species are human forms, which makes it less than 5%. 84 out of 4 is less than 5%. So human forms, varieties of human forms are also less than 5%, varying in different consciousness, degrees of consciousness. Some are at the level of the animals, some who are pure devotees may be at the highest level of spiritual consciousness. But in between, only 4 lakhs. And rest 80 lakhs are all other creatures. Animals, plants, trees, aquatics, so on and so forth. They are all other varieties. So majority is that. And therefore Prabhupada says that one who is in the mode of ignorance. So, adho gacchanti tamasaha. So he says that such persons can, from, he is fortunate to be in these 4 lakhs, but can slide down to any of the 80 lakhs. Big scope to be anything, to be an insect, a cockroach or a plant or whatever. So therefore there is no hope for such a person. So a person in the mode of goodness can make spiritual advancement from sattva. He can hope to transcend it. Even the mode of sattva needs to be transcended. Very often the mode of sattva is compared to a chain of gold, and the mode of rajas is compared to a chain of silver, and tamas is compared to chain of iron. But all three are chains. All three are binding. And therefore it is necessary to transcend even the mode of sattva. But one who is in mode of sattva, at least he can make spiritual advancement. And if he is consistently in mode of sattva but doesn't want to become a devotee of the Lord, he may go to the higher planets. But then of course, khine punne marte lokam. So again, you know, he will come back when he exhausts his meritorious credits. But Srila Prabhupada again holds out a beacon of light. He holds out a ray of hope. Again in the same purport in Bhagavad Gita, he says that for men in the mode of ignorance and passion, they can be elevated to the mode of goodness by a particular system. And what is that system? He says that system is process of Krishna consciousness. So even in the in a person in the mode of tamas or in the mode of raja, such a person has hope. By the process of Krishna consciousness, he can be reformed, he can be purified and brought into the mode of goodness, which is a platform for transcendental achievements, which is a platform for becoming a devotee also. So one has to endeavor to be in the mode of sattva, and if it is possible by the process of Krishna consciousness, then one must take to this beautiful process of Krishna consciousness, which Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has given us, which has come down to us through Srila Prabhupada or Param Guru. So it's a process of devotional service, chanting of the holy names, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So this process of chanting has this power or the potency to rid us of all the anarthas and bring us to the platform of goodness, which is the stage for making further spiritual advancement. Just as Ajamil chanting the name of Narayana once helplessly, if it has, of course, we need not compare ourselves even with Ajamil, we are nowhere near it, but we have very many examples that even people in the mode of tamas can be reformed can be brought to the level of goodness. We have the example of the famous example of Brugari, one who was a vicious hunter, who used to leave animals half dead, and then he gets association of Narad Muni, and by his potency, Brugari is reformed and becomes such a pious devotee of the Lord that he doesn't even want to hurt an ant. So that is the caliber of the, of course, Narad Muni also. But then that is how people can be brought to the stage of goodness. So many other examples. So thus, we have to understand that whereas we are always and constantly under the spell of modes of material nature, therefore, Maya is very powerful. Daivi esha gunamai mama maya duratya, Krishna says. But mameva prapadyante maya metam tarantite. But by surrendering to the Supreme Lord Krishna, for which we have a process given to us by Srila Prabhupada, we can hope to transcend all these modes and make a very sincere bid to go back home, back to Godhead. Hare Krishna. If anybody has any comments or questions, please feel free.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhuji, during this lecture we mentioned that living entity is a part and parcel of Supreme Lord. And after coming in contact with the material nature, a three gunas effect on it. So my question is, how come being a part and parcel of the Supreme Lord, these jivas get affected or three gunas act on it and do the all kinds of religious or pious impact activities? How is that possible?
Yeah, very interesting question. This question also gets asked very frequently. Yes, originally we are part and parcel of the Supreme Lord. And at one point in time, we knew Jivere Swarupohoi Krishnera Nityadas. We knew our original constitutional position. And therefore, we were living happily with the Lord in Golok Vrindavan. And we were not wanting to enjoy separately from him, but we were enjoying with him. We were not wanting to enjoy separately. But then somehow or the other, this streak of wanting to enjoy separately from him came. And when that streak came, Krishna said, if that is what you want, okay, I'll facilitate. I'll create the prison house of the material world, and he sent back. So a beautiful analogy can be given. He said that you have a multi-millionaire. Huge bungalow, huge garden. In garden there are wonderful facilities, all kinds of facilities, swimming pool, there's that, anything that you want to think of amusement, it is there. But the millionaire's son says that, please take me to Rotary Park. I want to go to Rotary Park. I want to go to that park. You know, I want to enjoy myself there. Father, all the facilities are there, right in his that place, they're there. But he says, no, I want to go somewhere else. So a loving father doesn't say, what nonsense are you talking? If you want the slide is there. You want the swing is here. You want to swim, the swing pool is here. He doesn't say that. A loving father says, you want to go to the park? Come, I'll take you. So he takes his son to the park. And the son, you know, sits on the slide, comes down, he laughs, and the father is very happy. And the same son, you know, tries to run or falls down from the swing, starts crying. The father notices that also. But in either situation, the father doesn't love him less because he asked to be taken to the park. So similarly, those living entities who are part and parcel of the Lord, but who, you know, have deviated from the Lord and they have come down to this material world because they had that desire to enjoy separately from the Lord, because they developed that separatist tendency, just like the boy, despite having all the facilities, wants to go elsewhere and enjoy. So that separate existence for him was created in this material world, which is a prison house. And the Lord doesn't want that we should be eternally here. He wants us back home, back to Godhead. So he's willing to welcome us back home. So it is the proclivity to enjoy separately from him is the reason why we come into the material world. And therefore, when you come into contact with this material world, which consists of these modes of material nature, we get contaminated. Srila Prabhupada gives a very beautiful example. He says that when the rains fall, when the clouds, you know, release rain. That rainwater is very, very pure. In several books, Prabhupada has given this example. Rainwater is very pure. But as it comes down, it gets contaminated. Sometimes people talk of acid rain. There is no acid in the rain, but we generate acid in the atmosphere. We pollute the atmosphere with acidic compounds, and that those acidic compounds, you know, are absorbed by the rain, and the rain becomes acidic. So it is we who contaminate the rain. Similarly, it is our own tendency to enjoy separately from Krishna, which has brought us into the material world. And by the grace of Prabhupada and such saintly personalities, we understand that this is not our original nature. According to my perception, Krishna consciousness is all about understanding what is our original nature. It is as His Holiness Radhanath Swami Maharaj had once given an example. He was saying that as he was giving his class, people were, you know, changing the windows, you know, that was being polished, painted or polished, I don't remember what. So many transformations take place here. So they were doing it, and Radhanath Maharaj said that, he said that these windows are originally made of teak wood. Teak wood is very precious wood, not ordinary wood. But he says that the teak wood was, on that, you know, there are layers of paint. One paint, then somebody just removes another paint, third paint. So much so that nobody understands that there is teak wood in the frame, original frame. So thus, only when one scrapes all the paint, then one can understand, there is teak wood here. So similarly, there are layers and layers and layers and layers. So our removing those layers is possible by the process of Krishna consciousness, so that we can understand the original purpose, the original service of the living entity. Jivere Swarupa Hoy Krishnera Nityadas. So becoming Krishna's Nityadas, that is actually the goal of spiritual life. Is that all right? Hare Krishna. Grantara Srimad Bhagavatam Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki Jai. Gaura Bhakta Vrinda Ki Jai.